Have you ever felt abandoned? Many years ago on my excursion to the Holy Land, I may have shared this with you before, but that was a time I felt abandoned. It was my fault, but I still felt abandoned. We were going through the old city of Jerusalem. We had started on the southwestern side of the city, and we were moving towards the Dome of the Rock, which is, you know, that golden dome you always see in the background when newscasters are in Jerusalem. And just before you get there, there's the big courtyard and the Wailing Wall that's often in the news when you're doing shots where people are standing there praying. And so, you know, we were up on this level and looking down at that courtyard and the wall, the retaining wall of the old temple. And up is the Dome of the Rock, shining beautifully in the sunlight. And I was just overwhelmed with all of that and snapping pictures. And, you know, I had two 35 millimeter cameras and a VHS, and they're not as lightweight as they were today. You had this big battery pack, and then you had this other battery pack. And, you know, it's a good thing I was a big guy, because I had a lot of camera stuff around. And, you know, out of the corner of my eye, you know, I kept looking at this group. And but it was the wrong group. So I followed them, and when I got down there, my group was gone. And here I was. I mean, it was the Holy Land, but I wasn't feeling real holy at that point. I felt abandoned. My fault. But, you know, it made you feel like, well, somebody could have noticed the big guy with all the camera stuff wasn't there. And said, come on, stupid, or something. And so, you know, I'm down here in this big courtyard, and there are all the people praying, and they're, you know, the Hasidic Jews are up at the wall and doing their prayers, swaying with their prayer shawls and all of this, and there is no group in sight. I look back hoping there was a group coming and I could join them. No group in sight. Well, I knew where they were going, so I just have a pretty good sense of direction, so I took off and ended up going through the Arab section, which was very narrow streets, very dimly lit, rather dirty and smelly. And finally, I came to this big door. And I was heading east, and that was the direction of Temple Mount. And I got to this big door and opened it up, and there were two Israeli soldiers with machine guns. And I'm carrying all this stuff. And I felt abandoned. I felt lonely. I was a little fearful. It was an adventure, but one I wouldn't have chosen had I not been so lax to get lost from my group. You know, I think a feeling of abandonment was probably part of what the disciples were feeling after the resurrection. Those of you who have lost a close loved one may have had feelings of abandonment, even anger. That why has this loved one left me alone, by myself? Why am I in these circumstances now? Or maybe you've been through a divorce or a separation and felt a sense of abandonment. My family tells me that when I went off to college, my mother dressed in black for 6 months. She felt abandoned. I mean, she wanted me to go, but she went through a grief. I mean, she'd gone through the grief of separation and divorce, and now her oldest child was many miles away, and I think she felt like there was a little death in her life, an abandonment. The disciples had lost their precious teacher. One they loved really almost more than life itself, because many of them had given up their homes, their livelihood, to follow this man they believed to be the Messiah, and now he was gone. On a Sunday evening, they were locked in the upper room because they feared that they could be next. They were afraid. And behind those locked doors, our Lord appeared and said, "Peace be with you." They couldn't believe it. There he was. And again, he says, "Peace to you." And you know, that is not a phrase that Jesus used a great many times in the New Testament. I think there's only about 5 times. And 3 of them were in the passage you heard this morning. "Peace be with you," he said twice. The first time he appeared, and 8 days later when he appeared at the time, Thomas was there. "Peace be with you." Now, this was a very common expression in the Jewish world. "Shalom to you" is what it really means. The Old Testament word shalom. But it's much different than the way we look at peace today. It's much different than the kind of peace that we're talking about in the Middle East. Because we seem to define peace with negative terms. In other words, peace is the absence of war or conflict. Peace is when I'm not so troubled. Peace is when I'm not struggling so much. Peace is when there's not so much noise around me. See, it's the absence of something negative in our lives, or something that becomes negative. But in the Old Testament, and for Jesus and for the disciples, peace was a richly positive thing. For the shalom of God was the best that life had to offer. It was the fullness of life. It was the fulfillment of all God's blessings that could be bestowed on a human being and on a nation. So the Jews believed there was shalom for the individual, because we're all in a covenant relationship with a God who loves us so much. And they also believed there was shalom for the nation, that the nation could be at peace because of this same covenant. But it didn't mean the absence of war. It didn't mean the absence of conflict in the life of these people. It didn't mean the absence of struggling in their lives. It meant lifting them to a level where they knew they had the best of life no matter what they were going through, that God's blessings were upon them. God's blessings were within them. And when Jesus entered that room of frightened, abandoned disciples that night, the greatest thing in the world he could wish to them was peace, shalom to you. And it had to take on new meaning. It wasn't just the Hebrew shalom. It was the shalom coming from God. It was the shalom coming from a living God who had walked among them, who shared with them as a friend. A friend who tried to prepare them for that moment. Remember back in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled." That's my peace. That your hearts are not troubled. That your hearts are so filled with the love of God, with my love, with my grace poured out upon you, that you don't live a troubled life. That's what I want for you. You're my friends. You're my disciples. I want you to experience that powerful kind of love that removes the troubles of life and makes them look fairly insignificant compared to my love, my compassion, and the fullness I can bring into your life. How many of us came here this morning with troubled hearts for one thing or another? Maybe it was troubled in a big way over a big issue, or maybe it was over something fairly trivial when you compare it to the love of God. How many days out of a month, out of a week, do we live with troubles and struggles on our minds and in our hearts? And this Jesus of ours says, I'll never abandon you. Peace be with you. The fullness of God be with you. The best life has to offer. That's what I want for you. That's what I died for on the cross. And that was the assurance he gave his disciples that day. Two other places he used the word peace. It was to outcasts. They were both women. One was the story you've heard many times, the woman with the issue of blood. That made a woman an outcast. It made her an outcast usually once a month, but for this woman it had been for years and years and years. But you were an outcast because you were unholy at that time. And yet that woman pushed through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment, and she was healed immediately. But Jesus knew the power left him and wanted to know, who touched me? The disciples thought he was a little crazy asking such a question in such a crowd. But the woman sheepishly identified herself. And Jesus said, go in peace that you may be healed. Now she was healed instantly of the issue of blood when she touched his garment. But Jesus doesn't stop there. You know, we go to Jesus and say, heal this or heal that, or I'm worried about this or that. Can you do something about it? And Jesus says, yes, but I want to bless you even more. And that's what he said to that woman that day. I want you to be healed completely, not just of this issue of blood, but I want the shalom of God, the fullness of life, the best that life has to offer to go with you, ma'am. And that'll heal your life of everything you need. The second time he used that term was another one you know well. Jesus was eating at a house with some of the Pharisees, having dinner, and a woman walks in, and she falls at his feet, and she begins to cry and shed tears, and they fell on Jesus' feet. Traditionally, we say that was Mary Magdalene. And she took her hair and wiped his feet with her hair. And she took oil and anointed his feet and kissed his feet because she felt so unworthy. And in the midst of the Pharisees, he says, rise, woman, your sins have been forgiven. Go in peace. Another outcast in the community who was received by the Son of God and blessed with the words, shalom be with you. The fullness of life is now yours. The best God has to offer belongs to you, an outcast, a prostitute. Go into a new life. And in the midst of their abandonment and their sorrow, Jesus appeared in their midst and says, peace be with you. Peace to you. Peace be with you. God wants the best for us. He doesn't want us to go around with troubled hearts and minds. He wants us to be filled with the fullness of God, the best life has to offer. We talked about this Wednesday before last in our Bible study. And I explained that, you know, sooner or later I'd bring this up in worship. I didn't realize that the scripture was coming up. But when we share the peace on Sunday morning, we're not just welcoming people here and saying, "Hi, I hadn't seen you since last week." That's good. That's fine. But to share the peace in the life of the church is to say, "The peace of the Lord be with you," or "Peace be with you." "Shalom be with you." I was kind of thrilled last week. Somebody came out and said, "Peace be with you," after church. Somebody was listening at Bible study. It's our opportunity to bestow the blessing of God on one another. Whether we know the person standing next to us or not, whether we've known them all of our lives, it's for us to do what Jesus did to his disciples, said, "Peace be with you." Experience the shalom, the peace, the fulfillment, the fullness of God. That's what you deserve as one of God's children. I'm hoping that as we gather Sunday after Sunday, that the peace will take on new meaning. In the liturgy of the church, we say, "Peace be with you," and you can say, "Peace be with you," or "also with you," as a greeting back. But every Sunday when we have this opportunity, we've got an opportunity to remind one another that we're blessed people, that our hearts and minds don't need to be troubled. The peace of God, the peace that surpasses understanding, has been confirmed in the power of the resurrection through Christ Jesus. And as he told his early disciples, hidden in that upper room, filled with fear and abandonment, that they could have peace, he tells us that we can have peace, not as the world gives, but his peace, to lift us above the troubles of this world. You know, there'll never be a diplomatic solution to what's going on in the Middle East. I don't think there'll ever be a successful diplomatic solution to what's going on in Afghanistan. I'm not sure there'll ever be a successful diplomatic solution to what's going on in Bosnia and those areas of Europe. I'm not sure there'll ever be a diplomatic solution for what's going on in the warring tribes of Africa, because our definition of peace is just the cessation of outward conflict. When I was in Jerusalem with my group, feeling more secure, going in and out of the shops, I saw a gorgeous poster. It was a beautifully painted descending dove. But it was an unusual poster because the picture was divided into pieces like a puzzle. You know, the weird little pieces that all fit together when you make a puzzle. And kind of like a child's puzzle. They were big pieces. They weren't tiny pieces. They were obvious divisions in the picture. And up to one side was just a little gray area. And at the bottom of the poster, it said, "The missing piece." That doesn't come from diplomacy. It doesn't come from military actions. That kind of peace only comes from a God who can fulfill our wildest ideas of what it means to be fully alive. If we have a missing piece in our lives, the shalom, the peace of God in Christ Jesus, will fill it. not just for now, but for eternity. All you have to do is ask Him. All you have to do is receive it. Shalom. I want to sing our prayer with a new song. The choir's gone over it, and I want us to actually sing the Hebrew. Of course, our choir director's instructed me to go through the pronunciation. But if you'll turn to page 667...